want you to turn, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 3 is where we're going to be. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We've been going through 1 Timothy. We completed that. We're going through 2 Timothy, and we're going to get to Titus and do Titus after Easter as well. But 2 Timothy chapter 3 is where we are. Paul speaking to Timothy, who's a young pastor in the town of Ephesus, and he's giving him some instructions, and he's going to tell him here, hey, you're going to encounter some tough times. Society is not going to always be warm to this message of Christianity. And how will you react in those tough times? When you get in a place that's foreign to you, when you get in a place that's got a little bit more of the elements coming at you, how will you react in that? So I want us to kick this off by something just kind of funny, a little bit entertaining, something we can laugh at, a video clip to be able to compare two different people of how they're going to survive in a difficult place. One of them's a guy named Michael Scott from The Office. Another is a guy named Bear Grylls, who is a survivalist. Let's see which one we would be in surviving tough times and tough elements as we watch this together.
Dwight will be driving me deep into the Pennsylvania wilderness, where he will then leave me to either die or to survive.
Heading for a group of islands with almost no habitation on them.
I am totally alone right now with only my thoughts. I love it.
Okay, let's get out there and then drag the others up.
Your shelter always needs a solid base. Just make sure it's high enough. The last thing you want is to get caught in the rising tide.
I have made this spear with which I will impale my dinner. And I couldn't come a moment too soon because I have been without food for a good 3 hours or so.
Watch out! I got him! One of the prongs, only one of the prongs has caught him. There's a ray. Get up out of camp, come on.
I think I struck the mother lode. Those are nature's best mushrooms. Wild.
Mm. No! No, Michael! No! No! No!
How would we respond when all of society, in a sense, is against us? How do you respond when the elements are opposed to you? Well, Timothy's going to see here the way that Paul is going to instruct him to respond. And I want you to look at this scripture, and I want you to take it in deep because of this reason. I want you to see Paul call his shot. I want you to see Paul here is going to show us, basically reading us the newspaper of 2024, reading us the news report of 2024. So here he is way back in like 63 AD, and what he's going to read out to you and to me is going to sound just like today. Look, if you will, chapter 3, 2 Timothy, verse 1. Difficult times, difficult setting. But know this, hard times will come in the last days. Last days are from when the resurrection of Christ till Jesus returns. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, demeaning, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid these people. From among them are those who worm their ways into households and deceive gullible women. Ladies, it could be men as well. It's just the context for them here. Overwhelmed by sins and led astray by a variety of passions, always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so these will also resist the truth. They are men who are corrupt in mind, worthless in regard to faith, but they will make no further progress, for their foolishness will be clear to all, as was the foolishness of Jannes and Jambres. He's going to give us here 21 different sins. 21 different places we've gotten off. And I want to put it into three different buckets for us so that we can understand. But here's the main overarching thing with all of these things. As we're looking and we're seeing basically the newspaper of 2024, here's Paul giving us all these lists of sins. Here's what I want us to do is the overarching thing. Tough times come when we misplace what matters. Tough times come when we misplace what matters. So I say, look, difficult times are going to come. Things are going to come that are going to be difficult in society and life. And society's going to shift. Instead of honoring God, it's going to be a shift to dishonoring God. And that shift's going to be because they take what matters most and they place it in the wrong places. Number one, let's give the first bucket. The first bucket is this: misplaced love. Misplaced love. That love gets misplaced, that instead of saying God's love and then God's love through us to show God's love to others, instead it's misplaced love. Did you see the first thing in the list? It's found there in verse 2. It says, for people will be lovers of self. All of this begins with being a lover of self. You want to know how to wreck your marriage? Be a lover of yourself instead of a lover of your wife or your husband. Because once you put yourself first and it's all about you, then you're going to have a problem with that, right? To be a parent that has the lover of self first. That's a major mistake that we can make. That doesn't mean that everything's about the kids and the kids run the world, but it does mean this, that we're able to be sacrificial in the ways that we're living out our life. And the same thing with kids towards parents. So don't be a lover of yourself as well, because here it says disobedient to parents as you get further on. And when you look at that of disobeying your parents, do you want to be in the list of all these other things as well? And right there in the middle is list of disobeying, and the list is disobeying your parents. So loving self is the center place. Now, we're all for taking care of ourselves and all of those sort of things. But do you know that the self-care industry is a $45 billion industry? $45 billion, because we're in love with ourselves. Here's what William Barclay says about this passage of scripture. He says, love of self is the basic sin from which all others flow. The moment a man makes his own will the center of life, divine and human relationships are destroyed. Obedience to God and charity to men both become impossible. The essence of Christianity is not the enthronement, but the obliteration of self. So we're not talking about lifting up ourselves and loving ourselves as believers in Christ. We actually, in the Bible, it tells us to crucify ourselves, that you're more important than I am, that I am able to love my enemies because I don't have myself in the same realms. So how can you think about it? I've been thinking about it this week. How do we love ourselves? How can I know that I love myself? When it's when become my selfishness begins greater than my sacrifice. And I've just been thinking about it this week. I love being first in line. I love a green light over a red light. I love a fast waiter over a slow waiter. I love hot food over cold food. Now, all of those, some of those are great. That you're paying for that in a restaurant. But at the same time, we can get where we're, it's all about us and it's all about me. And we end up in this place where our sacrifice is like, I don't want to be inconvenienced. I don't really want to go on mission. I don't really want to do anything for the Lord that it inconvenienced me. I just want blessings and blessings and blessings because I love myself and I'm trying to get God to love me as much as I love me. But the good news is God loves you more than you love you. And when you discover his love, then you'll discover his love for you. See, love of self leads to the love of money. It leads to the loving of something that's not good. It leads to loving a pleasure in verse 4 and ultimately not loving God. So when we misplace our love, we misplaced it in the wrong way, we end up not understanding the love that God has for us. The second thing is misplaced power. That we're able to, when we're not walking with God and we're walking the wrong ways, we see it in our culture, misplaced power. So where is that shown? That's shown in children disobedient to parents. Well, what's the authority structure in the home? It's to be the parents are the authority structure over the kids. And we end up with a misplaced power where here the children are disobedient to the parents and the corruption of the family. As the family goes, so the world's going to go. Then there's misplaced power. There's no self-control. There's holding to a form of godliness but denying its power. Everybody in the world will applaud Christian adjective, but will they applaud Christian noun? See, Christian adjective is generous and kind and sweet and doing all those things. That's great. But Christian noun is you bow your knee and you say, I have sinned before the God of heaven and I ask Jesus Christ to forgive my sins and live in my heart. That's how you become a Christian noun. And at that point, people go, hey, don't get preachy. Don't get preachy. Let's just stay kind and sweet on this side, Christian adjective, but let's deny the power of God to forgive our sins because in our pride, we don't want to acknowledge our sins. And so we'll have everybody applaud all the Christian adjective, but we'll have people say, hey, don't start talking about being a Christian now. And here in this, it's saying that that is a form of godliness, but it denies its power. Then you see at the end of it, it says something really strong at the end of verse 5, and then we'll jump into more power in just a second. It says, avoid these people. Avoid these people. I say it to you all the time, students, take your Friday night friends, choose your Friday night friends very carefully. Choose who you're gonna date very carefully. Choose who's in an inner circle of your life very carefully. And if this is a description of them, then it says here, avoid those people. Now you can minister to them, you can care for them, but it's not bringing them into your heart and into the inner circle. Do you see the difference? Because what happens when you get it there, it's going to pull you in. So there's a misplace of power because we want to have the love of God. We want to also have the power of God, and we end up misplacing the power. Now look at how it shows itself in verses 6 through 10. 6 through 10, it says, for among them, these are false teachers, are those who worm their way into households. Parents, listen to that. And deceive gullible women. Overwhelmed by sins, it's describing these ladies, overwhelmed by sins and in a variety of passions or lusts, always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so they also resist the truth. They are men who are corrupt in mind and worthless in regard to the faith, but they will not make further progress, for their foolishness will be clear to all, just as the foolishness of Jannes and Jambres. There is abuse of power, and what happens is these false teachers were worming their way into the households. You see sin and society worming its way into households. Parents, you're not in charge of your home. You're just kind of there. The media is in charge of your home. That's why you can turn to Netflix and you can go on Netflix and you can find an entire page of movies and shows that are LGBTQ for families. That's why you can watch Peppa Pig and find two lesbian polar bears for kids. Because it's worming, not that the parent is in charge, but society is in charge. And so parents, you got to get with the program. It's worming into the households. And we have to be careful, not just about those issues, but about many issues as parents, to be able to guard against those. And to be able to understand that these come in, and it says that these ladies, that they're burdened with sin. And when you get more and more burdened with sin, you're looking for help. You're looking for someone to help you. And if you turn to the wrong people, they'll just take advantage of you even more. It'll be even more sin. And instead, these ladies should have taken those sins and taken it to Jesus. Jesus who gives forgiveness. Jesus who washes sins clean. Jesus who can change a heart. Jesus who can change a life. 1 Corinthians 6, that's what some of you once were, but now you've been washed in the blood of Christ. Did you see the church-wide devotional yesterday that we had? We're all reading a devotional together. If you don't have it, buy it, get it, because we're doing it on the same day, every day, to be able to just read a little bit of the word together. It's about the mercy of God. What if these ladies would have gone to the mercy of God instead of a false teaching? They would have found forgiveness for all those sins. But these people, they abuse their power. They abuse their power. And let me just take a time out just for a minute. If you have had power abused over you, I want you to know Jesus Christ can meet you right where you are. He can take care of you. He can love you. If you've had an abuse of power sexually, if you had an abuse of power emotionally, if you had an abuse of power spiritually, if you had an abuse of power physically, Jesus Christ can meet you right where you are. And we as a church, we want to help you. We want to help you. And we see you and we love you and we care for you and we pray for you. And so these situations where this power began to come up, where now it's power, it's godlessness, it's brutal is what it said in the scriptures there. It says that they're traitors in verse 4. They're reckless, they're conceited. They love pleasure more than themselves. They're without self-control. They're brutal, they're without love for what is good. And they've wormed their way into households. See, God should be our source of power. He's the powerful one. Because it goes in and it said Jannes and Jambres further in there. And you might not know that you know who those people are. It's two magicians. And this is what tradition tells us. In Exodus chapter 7 through chapter 9, it was when Moses was doing the miracles in front of Pharaoh to show that he should let the people go. Do you remember that? He was doing all these different miracles. And then the magicians were doing the same things. They were mimicking. That is who Jannes and Jambres are. Those are the two guys from Moses. But they weren't named there, but they're named here. Satan is always a counterfeiter. He's never a creator. He's always an imitator. He's not an innovator. And so he takes what God has created and takes what God has made, and he takes that beautiful creation and he pulls it out into sin and he warps it. So he takes in Exodus 7-9, he takes the miracles of God to show the power of God. And he says, well, we could do that. They couldn't do it all, but they could do some of it. And so these guys here are then called out by Paul and said, that's not where the power is. The source of power is not in the magicians of the world with a sleight of hand. The source of power is in the power of God working through humble people to make a difference in people's lives. Do you see a difference now? So what did Moses do? Moses is a humble man. He's got a speech issue. He's not the right guy. He's like, call anybody else. Well, okay, if you got to have me, then at least give me Aaron. And so he's not strong enough to even be on his own. And he's like, what do I do? Well, the power of God comes through him, and the power of God through him changes and frees up the entire people, because it was the power of God through Moses. It wasn't Moses's power. I love what Plato says in our power-hungry world. Look back to Plato. Only those who do not seek power are qualified to hold it. Only those who do not seek power are qualified to hold it. And we have misplaced power. We have a power-hungry world and a power-hungry society where people are grabbing for power all the time. And that type of grab for power is going to end up being a forcefulness of abuse that's going to come across in some way, shape, or form. And he says, I want you to know the power of God is what it's about, Timothy. Power is not inherently wrong. It's who holds it. Authority is a good thing. The government is a place of authority in Romans chapter 13, but it's to wield it for good. Parents are a place of authority all throughout the scriptures, and we're to wield it for good. All of those things, your employer, all of those aspects of authority, the coach, those are to be good and be wielded for good things. They're to prosper, not to beat down. I love Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God to save souls, the first to the Jew and also to the Greek. So we've got misplaced love, we got misplaced power, and we have misplaced truth. Misplaced truth. The misplaced truth, it's seen there in the Janus and Jambres that they're magicians, that they're doing it wrong. And it says that they will have knowledge in verse 7, but they'll always have learning, but they'll never be able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so Jesus is the source of truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes up to the Father except by him. So God is the source of our truth. God is the source of our love. God is the source of our power. God is the source of our truth. And he says, Timothy, you got to get this right. The church has got to understand we're different. We love our enemies. We care for people. We walk in a different way. Now look, if you will, at verse 10. What's the answer going to be? We're going to get there in just a second. So we just read, he called his shot. We're reading the newspaper here going, wow, the Bible is actually predicting something here, and it's taking place. Do you know that prophecy to God is history? Because he is so far out of time. He knows everything that's going to happen, everything that has happened, everything that is happening. Look at verse 10. But you have followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and endurance. Don't you want to be in that list instead of the other? Along with the persecutions and suffering that came to me, this is Paul, in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and yet the Lord rescued me from them all. We'll see him say that in chapter 4 in a minute, and in a few weeks as well. Verse 12, I wish it wasn't in our Bible. I wish I could cut it out. Here it is. In fact, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. How do you like that verse? I don't like it. Verse 13, evil people and imposters will become worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you, and you know that from infancy that you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Tough times bring persecution and perseverance. Tough times bring persecution and perseverance. So he says there in verse 12, he says, if you want to live a godly life, you're going to be persecuted. Now that is not a fun verse, is it? But don't think that everybody at your office place will be like, oh man, go for it. Hey, we think that's great. Everybody at your school is going to applaud your faith. Everybody at your neighborhood, your workplace, and your own family possibly will applaud that you're going to follow Jesus, that you're going to read your Bible, that you're going to walk with God, that you're going to live for Jesus. You're going to follow his call in your life. It's going to bring persecution. Now, February was Black History Month, and I don't know if you know this or not, but the first American missionary ever to leave America as a missionary was an African-American gentleman. First one that ever left our country as a missionary. His name was George Lyle. He was a Virginia-born slave who began ministering in Jamaica in 1783. He went to Jamaica. He got to Jamaica, and he was actually an abolitionist there and was a part of freeing the slaves that were in Jamaica. It's amazing. You look back at your history, you're going to find Christian abolitionists all throughout your history. And so here he goes to Jamaica and the freedom that takes place in these people's lives. 20,000 people come to Christ in Jamaica because of his ministry. 20,000 people come to Christ because of his ministry. He starts a church. He himself baptizes 500 people. But not everybody was for the changes he was bringing and the Jesus he was preaching. So eventually he was charged with preaching sedition and he was thrown in prison. Later he was acquitted of the charges, but he went to prison for his faith. Paul also went to prison for his faith. Paul was beaten for his faith. You're not going to go to prison? I hope not. We're going to receive persecution though when you walk with God. And what it does is it forms in you how real this faith is and how much you really love the Lord and how you can stand true because God's going to rescue you. Yes, he will do that. There's no doubt about it. And also there's going to be a place of perseverance. Those are not opposed to each other. Those are things that we will both have like two sides of the same coin as a Christian. You'll be have times you have to persevere and there'll be times that God just rescues you and you're like, wow, look at that. But there's going to be persecution. And here's the deal. We are to be different. We're to go against the grain. The Christian is not to look like everybody else. It's not to act like everybody else. The church is different. The people of God are different. This is crazy stuff. We believe in a crucified Savior, so we crucify our flesh so that we can serve others and care for them. We believe so much in that we actually love our enemies. We believe so much in that we love people that are against us. We love people that are in sin. We love people that are opposed. We love them more than we even love ourselves because we're not lovers of self and we're not in that big list. We're in the other list of persevering and of faith and of purpose and of the power of God, the love of God, the truth of God, for Jesus to use us. Oh, Moses, let God speak through you. And he can do things through you you could never, ever imagine. Tough times call for firm belief in the Bible. Tough times call for firm belief in the Bible. Did you see what it says in verse 14? But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know who taught you. Paul's saying, I'm the one that taught you. You know who taught you. Here it is, verse 15. And you know that from infancy, you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Do you remember where Timothy is talking about his grandmother and his mother, Lois and Eunice, and the way that they influenced his life from infancy? So Paul's saying the firm belief in the Bible makes all the difference. Firm belief in the Bible makes all the difference. He said, you were taught this from infancy, the sacred scriptures. Now, let me just give you a little something, parents. Lifeway Research did a research of the best predictor of spiritual health among young adults. The best predictor of spiritual health of young adults. I'll give you the top five. There's many, but I'll give you five. Number one, far and away number one, not even a close second. The number one predictor of spiritual health of young adults is this. The child regularly read the Bible while growing up. You see exactly what Paul's saying here. From infancy, you know the word. The child regularly read the Bible growing up. Number two, the child regularly spent time in prayer while growing up. Three, the child regularly served in the church while growing up. Four, the child primarily listened to Christian music. Number five, the child participated in church mission trips and projects. Those are the top five indicators, but far and away, number one, is that child read the Bible, and that's what Paul's saying right here. You knew from infancy the word of God that you've been taught. We at our church, and you should be proud of this. I hope that you are. We use your giving dollars, my giving dollars, and every first grader in our church, we have a first grade Bible presentation, and we give them their very own Bible on the year that they're learning to read. It's awesome. It's incredible. Why? Because we want them in that first year when they're learning to read in first grade, we want them to be able to read through that Bible, read it with their parents, and have their very own Bible. I saw a kid today walk in the halls with that Bible. I was like, amen. So because it's right there in the beginning days to let that happen. Now, parent, if you're a little late, jump in now, okay? Better late than never. When's the best time to plant a tree? 20 years ago or today, okay? So jump in and let that be. Let me show you something really cool. This Bible right here is at my home. This Bible was given to my grandfather when he was 9 years old. 9 years old. Let me open it up and I'll show you the inscription right there. He was born in 1917. This is from 1926. It says this, given to Junior Evans. That was my mom's maiden name. So that's my grandfather on her side. Given to Junior Evans as a reward for memorizing, then she went up the names of the books of the New Testament. I think she was worried that she first wrote it that he had memorized the whole New Testament. Memorizing the names of the books of the New Testament from Mrs. Claire Clifton, January 10th, 1926. And then down at the bottom, Proverbs 22, verse 1, which says, a good name is better than riches. And he lived that out because he didn't leave me a nickel. I didn't get nothing out of that. I got a Bible. That's what I got. So he, good name better than riches. So I'm going to do that. I'm not leaving the grandkids anything. Oh, Miss Claire Clifton, thank you. Thank you, Miss Claire Clifton, for serving in preschool, for serving in children's, for serving and caring for kids. Oh, thank you, whatever. Church in Winona, Texas. 1926, Winona, Texas. Winona, I looked it up yesterday. It's only got 600 people now. How many were there back then? My great-grandfather was the superintendent of the probably three schools, elementary school, a junior high, and a high school. Thank you for the people of Winona, Texas, that little place, that little spot, northwest, northeast of Tyler, of giving my grandfather a Bible when he was 9 years old. Here Paul says, I want you to understand that the Word of God is going to save you and protect you and keep you and enable you to make it through this time when we're reading the newspaper that's right here. So in all this stuff going on, what do? You get in the Word of God. You read the Word of God. If you don't read it each day, hey, today's the day. Jump in. Take the book of Matthew and start reading a chapter a day and you just keep going on further and further and further. If you're too busy to read the Bible, you're too busy, period, paragraph. Read it, put it in you, understand it, listen to it preached as you are now. Be a part of a life Bible study in our church so you can get to know it even more. This is your protection. This is your keep. This is your understanding. This is your strong word for tough times. This is what makes the difference. It's the number one predictor of the spiritual health of young adults as a child would read the Bible regularly. But I tell you this, this is the number one predictor as well for adults, whether you're going to walk with God or not. Michael Scott or Bear Grylls? It's going to take some Word of God to get to Bear Grylls, to be a Michael Scott, to not be a Michael Scott. And this will protect you from all this that is coming strong at us. Now, close with this thought. There's going to be stuff that's going to come that's going to be dangerous, and God's going to protect you, and God's going to take care of you. There's going to be stuff that comes that's going to scare you that's not going to be dangerous because you know the Word of God, and you know the power of God, and you know the love of God, and you know the truth of God. We, as many parents do years and years ago, we took our kids to Disney World and we paid big bucks to eat breakfast with the characters so that they could come around. And my daughter, years and years ago, she was real into Winnie the Pooh. And so we did the character breakfast with Winnie the Pooh, where Winnie would come by the table and then Piglet would come by the table. She loved Piglet. Piglet was a sweet little thing. Piglet would come by the table. We thought this could be great. We got there early. We just shelled it out, right? There's some cold eggs and crispy bacon. But we shelled it out. We got there. We were so excited as parents. You know, you're going to wait. This could be great. You're going to wait. You can't wait. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. So then here came to our table Piglet. Let me show you a picture. This is Piglet coming to our table. Isn't that incredible? I mean, Piglet is at our table. This is amazing. Let me show you my daughter's response. Piglet at our table, and me being the good dad that I am, what did I do? I pull out my camera, laughing, taking a picture right there. Let me ask you this question. If there was a true source of danger coming to our table, do you think I would have allowed that to get close to my daughter? Absolutely not. If there was a true source of danger coming to the table, let me tell you who would have beat me to the source of danger is my wife, Mama Bear. She'd have jumped past me and made that happen. Jesus Christ is your protection for whatever comes to the table. And some of us, because we don't know the word of God, we're afraid of Piglet. We don't even know what to be afraid of anymore. We're just afraid of everything. But Jesus Christ came, and not only did he protect you, he jumped in front of it. It's called the cross of Christ. He was nailed to the cross to protect you from what? From sin, which is what we gave the 21 verses about, or 21 different things in the first verses. And he stepped in front and said, look, I'm taking this one on. And you don't have to be a weak-willed woman burdened down with sin or a weak-willed man burdened down with sin. You come to the Savior and you trust him and he'll forgive you and he'll wash you clean and you'll find the love of God placed correctly, the truth of God placed correctly, the power of God placed correctly, so that the word of God will be your protection in everything you go through. So you walk through and I walk through life and there's going to be some scary piglets that we go, hey, wait a minute, this isn't, I don't need to be afraid of that. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. For they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They did not shrink back their lives unto death. For the enemy knows that his day is short and it is at hand. For he has bruised Jesus' heel, but Jesus has crushed his head. No one can snatch me from God's hand, and we can step forward because of that. Nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. And to step forth knowing the word of God from 1926, of course, but it's never changed. This is the same thing right here. So how are we going to have the faith and the strength to make it through tough times? How are we going to read the newspaper right here? And how are we going to make it through? It's going to be by avoiding some folks because they don't have your best interest in mind. They might not even know it. And making sure that you've placed your love, not your self-love, take care of yourself, yeah, sure, but not love yourself. And let that power not be your power that you're gonna lie about it, you're gonna be irreconcilable about it, you're gonna be brutal about it, you're gonna get your way no matter what. If you gotta abuse people, hurt people, step on people, it doesn't matter. No, you put the power in God's hands, and you put the truth in God's hands, and you'll find God's word lived out in your life. And he'll take care of anything that comes to your table because he's your father who loves you. And that makes all the difference. Don't listen to Janice and Jambres, just magicians in the world. You and I have got to listen to God. And to listen to him, we got to know his word and know what he's spoken to us. Father, we come in Jesus' name and we give you great thanks, Lord. You're powerful, you're strong, you're amazing, you're great, you're mighty. We love you. Father, where have we been listening to lies? Please identify that to us. Where have we been more embracing than we've been avoiding? Where are we in the list? Where are we with your word? Do we even have a Bible? Do we even know where our Bible is? Father, speak to our hearts. Let us take a step today, just a step of obedience and growth to you. We don't want to be always learning but never come to the knowledge of the truth. We don't want to deny the power of God and have a form of godliness of just going to church. Please, God, our families need it. Think just for a moment as we close, what if Paul would have quit? He had ample reason. What if he'd have quit? What if you quit? Who will you hurt? Grandkids, your kids, your spouse, your friends, your Lord. Don't quit. Move forward. We love you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.